The prophet Malachi ministered when the children of Israel returned to their own land after 70 years exile or captivity in Babylon. Therefore, Malachi ministered after the temple and the walls of Jerusalem had been rebuilt. You'll remember there, early in Scripture, we learn how the enemy came in and Jerusalem was brought down. The temple was destroyed and the city was destroyed. And years later, then after the 70-year period, God brought his people back and they rebuilt the temple and they repaired the walls. However, in Malachi's day, there was within the nation a spiritual declension when it came to the things of God. The worship at the temple, the house of God, was corrupted by the priests of the Lord. Those in spiritual office who were to lead the people in worship to God according to his own appointed way, always by faith looking towards the life and the death of the promised Saviour who would come in the fullness of time. Instead of doing that, they led the people astray. They dishonoured the Lord by their polluted worship. They dishonoured the Lord by worship that did not please the Lord. And so whenever the priests, whenever the spiritual leaders were not walking right with the Lord, this had an influence upon the lives of the people. Because if the spiritual leaders began to live and worship God how they wanted, in a casual manner, in a flippant manner, in a way that dishonoured the Lord, then the people followed that and they began to dishonour the Lord. They began to live in a way by those who they followed. Among the nation in general, there was great wickedness. There was the pursuit of sin. And when challenged about their sin, when challenged about their dishonouring of God, there was a refusal to acknowledge personal sin. Instead, the people began to blame God. And you will read in the book of Malachi, each time when the Lord, through his prophet, brought something against the people, they began to question the Lord. And they began to blame the Lord that he was the reason why they were dishonouring him. They began to accuse the Lord that he had turned against them, that he had changed all his promises that was concerning them. And again, the Lord responded and said to them, "I am the Lord, I change not. I don't change, but my people change toward me." However, in and among an ungodly and declining nation, the Lord had a people preserved. There was a small remnant. There was that small group who desired to honour the Lord. And it is to that people that the Lord says here in verse 17, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day," that is the day when the Lord will return, "when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth him, his own son that serveth him." And so the context of those words is in the day of the Lord, as chapter 4, verse 1 states, or the time of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he will return for his jewels, when he will gather his people, those whom he has paid the ultimate price for by his sacrificial life and his sacrificial death. And so, as we come today, we want to look at the subject of Christ's jewels. And we pray that there will be a clear lesson to us all, that there will be a word of encouragement to the people of God, that you are one of Christ's jewels. And if you are not saved today, it is our desire, it is our prayer that you will come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because one day he is returning. One day the King is coming back and you must be ready for his return. And so, as we look at some lessons about Christ's jewels, notice first of all the preciousness of Christ's jewels. If you have a margin in your Bible, what is a margin in your Bible? Well, it is, if you can see here, it is this wee middle part in your Bible. And if you have it in the Old Testament, you will get what is termed as the Hebrew referencing. And that will give you a Hebrew meaning of a word. And if you have it, obviously, in the New Testament, it will give you the Greek meaning of the word. And so, in the margin here, the word for jewels means special treasure. And so, that's what the word signifies. Special treasure. It also means precious treasure. And so you could read it that way. They shall be mine, saith the Lord, in that day when I will make up my jewels, my special treasure, my precious treasure. And isn't that exciting? Isn't that wonderful? The Lord calls his people my special treasure, my precious treasure, my jewels. Have you thought about that, child of God? The Lord calls you today my special treasure. You're a treasure to the Lord. You're precious to the Lord. Something that is precious. Something that is a special treasure. It is of worth. It is of great value. And that is amazing. Christ's jewels are precious because they are created by God in Christ. They are a value. They are a treasure to him. Now, if you take jewels just on their own, they are stones, and they are precious stones of God's creation. And even though man, with all his scientific advances, he attempts to make or imitate jewels, yet they are not genuine, but they are fake. Because original or real jewels, they are created by God, found scattered around the world, deep in the earth crust. Now, I'm not going to go into all the formation of jewels. There's wonderful articles online to do that. But the point is, jewels found in the earth, they are that creation of God. And therefore, spiritually, when we think of Christ's jewels, his people, his special treasure, they are a creation of God. Because salvation is not of man. And while it is true, man attempts to live a Christian life, there are people today, maybe you're one of them, and you come to church, and you try to imitate a Christian. You try to act like a Christian. You try to do all that a Christian can do. You may listen to the prayer of the preacher. You may sing the songs with all the people. You may even act like a Christian. But it is not genuine. It is feigned. It is false. It is feigned. Because you're trying to give an impression. You're trying to work up effort to find acceptance with God. But you need to know that the salvation of a sinner is by divine creative power. It is the Holy Spirit taking the word of God as it is preached and applying that word to the heart of the sinner. Can I ask you today, have you ever had the word of God applied to your heart? Have you ever had the word of God come to you with great force, showing that you are a sinner, you're lost in sin, and you need to be saved? Salvation is not a work of man. You don't get out of bed one day and decide to say, I'm going to get saved today. It has to be a work of God convincing you of your sin. Now, when you realize, I am lost in sin, I'm a great sinner, but I've heard of a great Saviour, only then, by the drawing power of God, will you be able to cry, on to the Lord. Because if you try to get saved based on an emotion, well, I feel happy today. Today's a good day to get saved. Today's a good day. I don't have a cough. I don't have a cold. I don't have a chest infection. Today's just a great day to get saved. Well, tomorrow may be a bad day. I do not feel the same. And therefore, salvation is not on feelings. It's not on emotions. It's not how you feel that day. But it's the Word of God being preached. And the Spirit of God takes that word and applies it to the heart of the sinner, showing only Christ alone can save. And unless you get saved, you will die as a lost sinner. And so we learn this in John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. The Lord said, "But as many as received him," how did they receive him? "To them," to those who received him, "give he power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Notice those there. But of God, born of God. And therefore, God's jewels, his creation, they are born of him. Paul said it like this about the one who trusts in Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." And the word "new creature" means a new creation. Brand new. What is it? It is new life. It is spiritual life, where deadness and dullness and darkness reign in the heart of the sinner. There is now new life, what is termed as the new birth or regeneration, whatever term you want to use. New life. And therefore, if you are a Christian today, you are born of God. You have received new life. You have faith in redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his blood. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so here are the preciousness of Christ's jewels. They are created by him. They are his peculiar, they are his special treasure. They are his precious treasure. And therefore, believer, what a great joy to know that you are a treasure to the Lord. You are precious to him. But notice, secondly, the possession of Christ's jewels. Because Christ's jewels, they belong to him. He is the possessor and owner of his people, of his special jewels. Notice the verse again. "And they shall be mine." Be mine. Not someone else's. I'm not borrowing them. I'm not renting them out for a day. They are mine. I notice in that day when I make up my jewels. Notice those words. Be mine. My jewels. Christ's jewels are precious because they are chosen in him, by him, for his possession. Again, remember that word, jewel. It means a special treasure, a precious treasure. And therefore, this special treasure, it belongs to him. It is owned by him. It is possessed by him. This word, jewel, translate precious, is a wonderful thought in Scripture. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2. We read of God's people. It says, and this is what the Lord says about you, Christian. "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee. Notice that. The Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord says of his people, I have chosen you to be a peculiar people, to be a special treasure, to be a precious treasure unto me. That thrills our hearts. Oh, believer, the world may call us brainwashed. They may have all these different names for us. But the Lord says, you are precious to me. You're my treasure. You're my people. You're my inheritance. You belong to me. You're mine and no one else. I chose you. I love you. I give myself for you. A chosen people. Chosen to be his particular people. Again, Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Why did the Lord choose you to be his peculiar people? Why did the Lord choose you unto himself? It's not because of who we are. It's not because of where we're from. It's not anything in ourselves. We as all men are sinners. We ought to be left to our sin. We ought to be left to be damned. But the very fact the Lord saved us, he chose us from among fallen men, is because he set his electing love upon us. The Lord chose to save you. The Lord chose you as his own peculiar treasure because it pleased him. That's why. It pleased him to choose you, a fallen, guilty, hell-deserving sinner, to be his special treasure, his peculiar people, his precious treasure, to belong to him. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter said, but ye, writing to God's people at that time, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into marvelous light. So that was our condition before conversion. We were in darkness, but he brought us out of darkness into marvelous light. Hallelujah. We are saved. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Get the amens and the hallelujahs. Amen. We are a peculiar people. And that word peculiar, mentioned by Peter, is the word possession. And you could read it that way. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a possession. We are the Lord's possession. When the Lord saved you, he brought you out of the kingdom of Satan into his own kingdom.
Hallelujah.
Amen. He brought you on to himself.
Praise the Lord.
Possessed by him, owned by him. And therefore, the Lord acquires, he possesses sinners by choosing them for himself. The very basis of salvation is the Lord choosing sinners, all types of sinners from around the world, to be his jewels. You, believer, are a special treasure, a precious treasure, a peculiar people, a possession of the Lord's, because he has chosen you for himself. Ye, Paul said, are bought with a price. The Lord said in John 15, verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you And when you think about jewels, jewels naturally are a great cost. A price is to be paid in order for someone to own a particular stone, a particular jewel. They're of great value. And therefore, beloved, Christ paid the full price for you. He gave himself. He bought each and every one of his people with his own precious blood. It is his blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. What does that word atonement mean? It means to cover over. And therefore, when you hear a phrase, the blood atones for sin, it is the blood that covers over sin, making it invisible to the eyes of God. That the moment God saved you in Christ, he no longer sees your sin, but he now sees you as he sees his beloved son. He always views his people in Christ. And therefore, he paid the full price. And therefore, that means his eternal necklace, consisting of all his people, will never be broken. None will ever be lost, because he gives on to his sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. I want to make this clear. I know there's a false theology going around today that you could be saved today and lost tomorrow, or you could be saved today and lost tonight. A load of nonsense. I don't believe it. Because to suggest such a thing is to put a failure on Christ. The Lord says, they shall be mine. He's coming for his jewels. He's coming for his royal diadem. He's coming for his people. And when he gathers them, none will be lost. None will be forgotten. But we shall all be with him in heaven for all eternity. Therefore, Christ's jewels, they are precious because they are his special treasure, his precious treasure. They are also his possession because they belong to him. He possesses them. But notice also the purpose of Christ's jewels. A couple of thoughts to notice here. The purpose of Christ's jewels is seen in their display. You know, when you go to the shop, jewels are put on display. What is the purpose? It is for visibility. It is to be viewed upon. It is to reflect the light. It's interesting to note that jewels do not sparkle and shine on their own unless the light shines upon them. You put a jewel in a dark room and it will not shine on its own. But once the light shines upon that jewel, it will reflect, it will shine, it will be that light in the dark. And so, believer, we who live in this world, a world that is spiritually dark, we shine only as the glorious gospel shines in our darkened hearts. And as we continue to walk in the light, we reflect the light. Why? Because the Lord said to his disciples, ye are the light of the world. And therefore, as the light of the world, ye are a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. And you look at a city on top of a hill, it shines, it can't be hid, it is seen clearly. And so, believer, as a jewel of the Lord, living in a fallen world, we sparkle, we shine, as we have the Lord working through us and the Spirit living in us. Because Christ is the true light. He is the true light which lighteth up every man. And therefore, the purpose of the jewel is to be on display. You are on display every single day. I'm on display every single day for the glory of God.
Amen.
Why did the Lord tell his disciples? They were the lights of the world. That men would see their good works and glorify their Father which is in heaven. My purpose to shine in this world is not to bring glory to me. It's to bring glory to God. But notice also, the purpose of Christ's jewel is seen not only in their display, but also in their distinction. Because there's the distinction. Remember, the Lord is writing here to his people. And this remnant, this small group of believers, they live among people who are not saved. And so there is this distinction. Notice, they are distinct by their conduct in the Lord. Because verse 16, they are those that feared the Lord. Again, the same words used in the end of verse 16. For them that feared the Lord. And the word feared, or the phrase fear the Lord, does not mean to be afraid or to be scared of God. Whenever you talk about the fear of God, it doesn't mean to be scared of God. Rather, the word means to respect, to honor, that holy reverence of God, that I will live my life in such a way as not to dishonor the Lord, that I will seek to live a life to please the Lord, to view God as the high and the holy one. They feared the Lord, they honored the Lord, they wouldn't do anything to cause harm on the Lord, to cause the enemies of God to blaspheme. Again, the psalmist uses the same word in Psalm 33, verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And that's what it is to fear the Lord. It is to stand in awe of him. To have that holy, that high view of him in all his holiness, in his majesty, in his glory. To live as to glorify him. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is the application of understanding and knowledge. Therefore, to fear the Lord, to honor him, is to live in that way, to turn from sin and follow righteousness and holiness. And while as fallen creatures we let the Lord down every day, but it is to live with that day, that in that way, that we're not putting ourselves in situations where we will be, as James said, drawn away by our own lusts, but to live with that fear of him. Because Paul was writing in his day about the distinction between God's people and the unsaved. And he said this about the ungodly in Romans 3 verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Therefore, those who are distinct as Christ's jewels, they live in such a way to please God, to honor God, to glorify him. But notice also, they're distinct in their conversation about the Lord. Because verse 16, they speak often one to another. And what is their speech about? It is speaking about the Lord, uplifting the Lord in their speech. And then notice also, they are distinct in their consideration upon the Lord. Verse 16, for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. The word thought, used there in verse 16, means to regard or to consider. And so you can read that, for them that feared the Lord and that considered his name. They thought upon his name. And remember, when you read that phrase, they thought upon his name. The name refers to the whole character, the whole person. And so they are thinking about the whole person of their Saviour. Their mind is so filled with God, who he is. He is their Lord. He is their Jehovah. He is the covenant-keeping God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The ever-faithful one, the all-sufficient one, the eternal one, the one who none can be compared with. And so here is God's people. Their mind is filled with the Lord. They think of who he is. And when they think of who he is, that causes them to live in such a way to glorify him. And when they glorify him, when they honor him, their mind is filled with him. Again, when they think about the name, who is the name of Jehovah? He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. He is Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord our righteousness. He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. And we could go on. And in thinking about the name of the Lord, they're thinking about who God is to them, what he has done for them. He provides for them. He saved them. He redeemed them. He is their shepherd.
Hallelujah.
Can I ask you, is he your shepherd? Is he your redeemer? Are you saved by him today? You can be today. You can have all your sin forgiven. You see, the unsaved, they're taken up with the things of the world. Because Psalm 10 verse 4, the wicked, though through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Now here's the distinction. The Lord's people, those that fear God, they are those that think on his name. They think of who he is. He is our Redeemer, our Savior, our Provider. He's my Shepherd, my Jehovah. But the unsaved, they have no fear of God. They don't honor him. They dishonor him. But also Psalm 10 verse 4 says, God is not in his thoughts. God is not in his thoughts. Therefore, Malachi makes it clear the distinction here of God's people. And as the Lord's people live for God, as they glorify God, as they think upon his name, who their God is, what he has done for them. Notice, the verse continues on. And this is important to notice this, because it says in verse 16, the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord. Do you see that? God's people who glorified him, those that uplifted him, those that thought about him, he kept a record. He hearkened. The word hearkened there, it means to incline, means to pay attention, it means to listen carefully. It is the picture of a horse or a deer. I don't know if you've ever seen wildlife run around the place, maybe London. You see the horses, and as the horse makes, or as you make a noise or call it to attention, the ears go up. Well, there's a fella in Lewis, and he has in his back garden a big, massive field. And well, he lives in Crowborough, but has a big, massive field. And in his field, it's all the wildlife you can get. And there's all these deers running around, animals, these deers running around. And what he did one day, he called them all. Now, I will not do it because I can't make the noise. He put his fingers in his mouth and did some woo, whatever it was that he did. But when he did that, and he was quite a distance, the whole lot of the deers stopped. They turned around and their ears just went like that. They paid attention. They hearkened. They stopped. They listened to the sound. And so that's what the word means here. To hearken. To pay attention. It's not to miss anything. And so when you glorify God, when you live for him, he doesn't miss anything. You may be out today talking to someone about Christ no one will ever know, but the Lord will know. You may be out there and you will live for him in such a way that will bless him today. No one else will know, but the Lord will know. You may give a word of instruction and encouragement to someone today. You will never know, or others will never know, but the Lord pays attention. The Lord hearkens to it. And that's why when we come to God's house and we praise God, we glorify God, and in the prayer meetings before church services and in the prayer meetings during the week, when we praise God, when we glorify God, when we think about his name, he hearkens, he pays attention, he listens to it. And the phrase is the continual tense. He continually does this. Why? Because one day when we enter into heaven, Matthew 25, verse 21, we will hear those words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Verse 34, "Enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." What a blessed we look forward to, child of God. One day we'll hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." There's a wonderful picture of this in the book of Esther, chapter 6, where the king commanded a book of records in the of the Chronicles to be brought before him. And it was read before the king. And as it was being read, he noticed that Mordecai had not been rewarded for his deeds. And he sought to reward him. And so the Lord keeps account of all our works for him. Here's the blessing between the child of God. Here's the distinction. Every man will be judged. We'll all stand before God. But here's the difference. The Christian will never be judged for sin, because that was paid at the cross. Christ paid our judgment at the cross. We'll never suffer eternal wrath. We'll never suffer eternal damnation. Our eternal judgment has been finalized, paid at the cross. But we will stand and give an account how we have served God, how we have glorified him for rewards. Have we done it for him or ourselves? But that means the unsaved. You will stand before God. If he's not your saviour, the unsaved will stand before him as their judge. And you will be sentenced to a lost eternity, where you will face the wrath of God in hell. Forever, forever, forever. Because God will always punish sin. Either on the cross, where sinners have faith in what Christ did at the cross, or they will suffer the wrath of God in hell. Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 to 15, speaks about the book. It says, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Therefore, if your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, if your name is not written in blood, you will be in a lost hell. When Christ comes back for his jewels, they will go to be with him. They will be forever with the Lord. But those who are lost, they will be in hell for all eternity. Oh, I say to you, where do you stand today with God? Very briefly, the purpose also not only seen in their distinction, their display, but also their differences. Because there are different types of jewels. There's different sizes of jewels. There's different colours of jewels. You think about the breast of the high priest. In Exodus chapter 28, the high priest, in his garments, in his priestly robes, there are the jewels. There are in his garments, they're all on the shoulders, but on his breast, there are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And each tribe has their own jewel. Each tribe has a jewel significant to that tribe. And so they are close to the high priest. He has them on his breast, but he prays for them. When he goes in to pray, they are always upon his heart. And so Christ and his people can never be separated. But in Exodus 28, verse 17 to 21, you have a list of all those different types of jewels, but they all make up the one body. They all make up the one garment. And so the Lord's people, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 and 7, Paul speaks about the natural body and the spiritual body. We all have those physical elements, our eyes, our ears, our hands, parts that we can see, parts that are inward. But our body, all its organs, they all work together as one. They're all different, but they all come together as one. So God's people, we all have our different personalities. We're all different, but we're all one. We're all different jewels, but we're all one necklace. We're all a part of one peculiar treasure. But notice finally, briefly, the prospect of Christ's jewels. Verse 17, "They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels." Christ is coming back, and he's coming back for his people. He's coming back, and those people will be presented to him without spot or without wrinkle. They will be holy and without blemish. Therefore, I ask you today, are you one of his jewels? When the Lord comes back, child of God, we'll be forever with the Lord because we are his peculiar treasure, his precious treasure, his possession, his jewels. Well, may the Lord write his word upon our heart for his name's sake. Amen. Amen.